Hello. Good morning. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can come and gather in your house and worship and hear your word, Lord, and meditate, Father. We pray, God, that as we go into your word, may you speak to each and every single one of us, Lord. Open up our hearts, God, and give us soft hearts, humble hearts, to hear what it is that you have to say, Father. We thank you. We pray these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, and we'll read from chapter 12, verses 14, all the way until the end of the book. So that's chapter 12, verse 14, until chapter 13, verse 14. Here for this third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But be that as it may, I do not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. Certainly, I have not taken advantage of you, though through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? All this time, you've been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, anger, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of this impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I previously said, when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak toward you but mighty in you, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for you, that you may be made complete. For this reason I am writing these things while absent, so that when present I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Okay. Kind of the backdrop of 2 Corinthians is that Paul is making a third visit to the church. And you can read about this earlier on. I went over this, I think, sometime last year, last summer, when I was doing 2 Corinthians, or at the very beginning, so you can go back to that. But he's, again, reminding the Corinthians, I'm going to be coming for the third time. And it's, there's significant tension between him and the church. And you can read about that in the beginning of Corinthians. But basically, there's, because of his previous visit, which is his second visit, people are now leveling all these accusations at Paul. Not the entire church, but specific groups within the church. And two of these accusations that we see is one that he is weak. They call him either weak in terms of being unskilled in speech, and that comes through as through his writing in 2 Corinthians. And the second one, I'm not. There's evidence to show that people were accusing him of being weak in body or physically weak. And he says this himself where he says, the first time I came to you guys, I was ill. I was sick. And you did not, you accepted me. And you did not, you know, cast me aside. And so it seems like, this is from my logic. It seems like there are some groups within the Corinthian church that are saying, you can't trust Paul because he's bodily weak. He's weak in body, not just in spirit. And if his God is so great and he preaches all these miracles, he teaches all these things about the power of God being able to restore the body, why is he then so weak? He's selling something that he can't even produce himself. So that's one of the accusations of Paul, that he was weak. The second accusation that was lobbed at him was that he was predatory, that he was only doing this, he's only preaching and coming to the Corinthians and being buddy-buddy with them because he wanted their money, because they had something that he wanted. But he says in verse 14 and 15 that he does not seek what is theirs, but you for children are not responsible. But for children are not responsible to save up for the parents, but parents for the children. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. So it's very clear that he has nothing, like he doesn't want any of their material goods. He doesn't, they might have a lot of money, and Corinth was a fairly prosperous city, but he wasn't looking for them for, you know, if we can put it in our modern day context, he wasn't ministering to them for what they could do for him, what they could provide for him, but really just for them themselves, for their souls and for their eternal well-being. So that's kind of the backdrop. And the way I read this, there's two perspectives that we can read this. First, we can read it from the perspective of the Corinthians themselves and what the message that Paul is trying to say to them. So one of the things is, one of the very things that comes off the page and is very apparent is that Paul wants the Corinthians to repent. And that seems like the message of the Bible, right? To repent. Repent for what? I mean, there's so many things to repent for. But three of them, and it seems to be a theme not just in 2 Corinthians, but also in 1 Corinthians, has to do with sexual immorality. And he lists three of them, or he emphasizes three aspects of this in chapter 12, verse 21. He says, I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. And it seems that this was the main sin that plagued a lot of the people within the Corinthian church. Not the only sins, but the main ones that he addresses quite a bit throughout his writings for the Corinthians. Impurity in Greek is translated as akatharsis, which means impure motives. In immorality is translated as porneia, where we get the word pornography, which is derived from that. Basically, that means any illicit sexual intercourse. It's used in a variety of contexts. It's used in a context of the word I'm looking for, incest, having sex with animals, having, you know, just any sex that happens outside of the marriage relationship, Paul labels as porneia, as a catch-all term. So that's immorality. And sensuality, the Greek word for that is asogaia, which means unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, shamelessness. So it's not just the act of doing it, but it's also our mindset that it doesn't bring any shame. It doesn't bring any sort of regrets or any repentance as these people are doing. And Paul is saying, not only do you need to repent of these acts, but also your attitude that leads to these acts. It's saying, it's okay, it's fine. This is one of the big calls of Paul, is that you guys need to repent and stop doing these things because, and as he says later, I don't want to come to you guys and have to really exact even more severe discipline. I'm giving you an advance notice of what I'm coming to do. And so I hope that when I come that you guys have already repented so that we don't have to do this, that I don't have to exact discipline. And here you can see a little bit of Paul's attitude and his mindset and his heart towards the Corinthian church, and we'll talk more about that later. The question that that I have as I thought about this idea of repentance is, you know, it's always that constant question: do I have anything to repent for? And do you have anything to repent for in your life? Are there things that, you know, I really hope that none of us are in pornea, you know, illicit sexual activity, but also our mindsets and impure motives that we may have in how we live our lives? Do we have anything to repent for? And if we do, then repent. You know, it's not difficult. God doesn't hate you. And God is actually very glad and happy and loves you, and he wants you to repent. And that's the kind of that's a second element of the perspective of the Corinthians I want to talk about, is Paul encourages the Corinthians to look to Jesus. Like, you know, a lot of times when people tell you to repent, we feel bad about ourselves. And in some way we should, because, you know, we're being brought to the reality of our sin. And we're being brought to not just the reality, but the depths and the gravity of what our sin does and how bad it is. We should feel regret. We should feel sorrow. We should feel, you know, sadness because we have grieved God. But Paul doesn't leave them in that place, but he tells them to look towards Jesus, because it is in Jesus that is where we find our hope, that is where we find our redemption, and where we're brought out of this place where we recognize, man, I'm such a sinful person. He says in chapter 13, verse 4 and 5, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you not recognize this about yourself? For you today, do you recognize that Jesus Christ is in you? And this is a rhetorical question. I'm assuming that you guys are here at 7 a.m. in the morning because you love God and you want to hear his word, which is a very clear indication that Jesus Christ is in you. It's not this questioning to see whether he is, but I feel like what Paul is saying here is, like, he is in you. And so examine yourselves, look to yourself, and turn to Jesus in your sin, and look to him and let him restore you. The power of God is at work in you. Test that power. He says, examine yourselves. I've been doing a class at seminary that's called Spiritual Formations. And it's been really good because it teaches us how to do a lot of these spiritual disciplines and gets us to introspect and think about our lives, and as a way of, you know, someday teaching people how to do the same thing. And so I'm teaching you some of the things I've learned. One of the things that we're learning is this idea of contemplative prayer and meditation. Examine yourselves. Go to him and just, I mean, this is how I apply it. When Paul says examine yourselves, look to yourself and just, not look to yourself, but come to a place where you can just meditate on the presence of Jesus in your life. Meditate on the presence of Jesus in your heart. And spend time doing that. Spend more than 5 minutes. Spend 10 minutes just thinking, Jesus, I know you're there. What are you saying? How do you feel towards me? Let's have a conversation. I tried doing that on my way over, and then I was still trying to prepare on the MTR, and I was like, God, you got to give me a word. You got to tell me what to do. You got to show me something. And I heard in my head, and I was like, hey, Andrew, how are you doing? I'm like, now's not the time for this kind of conversation. But then I was reminded, I'm like, now is the exact time for this conversation. In the times where we're so burdened by all these things in the world, whether it's our jobs or all our obligations or our sins, and we're like, God, you know, I want to repent. I got to get all these things done. Are we taking the time to just meditate on his presence in our lives? And I think that part of it is, like, at times, yeah, he wants to deal with our sin, but maybe he just also wants to restore us and remind us that it's not just about coming, well, how do I put it? I feel like in a lot of times when we repent, we just come before, as we should, come before the throne or kneel down, bow down before him. God, I'm so sinful and like, oh, woe is me. But I also think that in that place when we get before him, is we have to also be mindful that he is Jesus and he loves us. And that he gave his life for us. And that he cares for us so deeply. And that in that place, he's down there on the ground with us, and he possibly could be speaking to us. That there's empathy and understanding. He's not just kind of standing over us and be like, see, I told you, you know. Maybe that's just, you know, our Asian background, and we're always ridden with shame. And, you know, that's the way we're brought up. But, you know, examine yourselves. Meditate on his presence. So that's from the perspective of the Corinthians. From the second way we can read this is from the perspective of Paul as he's writing and kind of understanding his mindset. The first thing that I want to bring up is from his perspective, he is very uncompromising. And what I mean by that is he's very uncompromising in his stand for the truth. He does not waver from what the truth of God is and from the authority that he has been given. See, he's exerting his right as an apostle to speak truth to the Corinthians. In our current day and age, we have this, I guess, our Western mindset. We've been taught a lot about, in case you guys don't know, a lot of our Western mindset comes, or particularly the American mindset, there's this idea of manifest destiny. If you don't know what that is, it's something that has driven the historical development of the U.S., where this idea of manifest destiny, I imagine what my destiny is, and I can go get it because it's my right. It's my individual right to actually go out and get what I want. And so you see this played out all throughout the history of the U.S. where they have this mindset of, I can overcome because it is something that I have thought of and I can do. And somehow in the past, they've linked this to this idea that, you know, this is a God-given right. This is something that God has given to us. A little bit of gray area there, because I don't think, like, God has freed us and given us great power, but not necessarily to do whatever we want. It's to work in his purposes. Now, I think the trouble comes when we link things that we think of and like, this is God's purpose, so therefore I can overcome, you know, and so on and so forth. And it leads to a lot of these things about individual rights, how I have my own, you know, innate right to be free, to say what I want, and this and that, blah, blah, blah. For Paul, he in some ways uses this same kind of right, where I have this right. But you can see in his writing that he's not just doing it for himself. He's subjecting himself to the will of God. So he's exhibiting this strength and showing that we have this right to speak. But in it, he's very careful to say, I'm only doing this for God. And at the end of the day, if you view me as wrong, if I'm proven wrong, or it doesn't really matter what happens to me as long as the will of God is played out. And you see this being played out in just at the same time, his humility of how he talks to the Corinthians and his heart for the Corinthians. That part where he says in chapter 2, verse 14, where he says, for children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children, really shows off his pastoral heart. His heart for his spiritual children, how he wants them to grow in spiritual maturity. He's not concerned about whether or not he's proven right. In chapter 13, verse 7, now we pray to God that you do no wrong Not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. At the heart of it, he's so concerned about the spiritual well-being of the church of the Corinthians. And that's why he's saying, you know, I want you guys to repent. It's not that he's coming in and saying, like, I want you to repent and know that I am right. That you must listen to me. You must listen to my authority. It's like, I don't care whether or not you listen to my authority, or at least not in that way, but it's because my authority comes from God, and I want you to listen to God because you are answerable to God. Because at the end of the day, if you continue down this way, it's not good for you. It's not good for your lives. I think to myself that for Paul, I don't think this is what happened. I think they actually eventually made up, and the Corinthians, at least most of them, were set on the right path. You know, Paul talks about in chapter 2, verse 20, he goes, there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I think he would have been happy with that if at the end of the day that the Corinthians were set on the right path. Even though this relationship would have been fractured and broken, if the Corinthians understood and repented, then I think Paul would have been saddened by the broken relationship, but at least joyful that they were obeying God. I don't think this is what happened, but I think he would have been satisfied by this. Because in chapter 13, verse 9, he says, for we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for you, that you may be made complete, that you may be built up. In two instances in this passage that we read today, he uses the Greek word oikodome, which means building up of the home, quite literally. Oiko, which is house, and dome, which is the I just read it this morning. But you see this term being read twice in verse 19, chapter 2, and verse 10, chapter 10. And that's really his heart, and that's why he's writing this whole letter to the Corinthians. So I want you guys to be built up. I want you to be mature, to be complete, to be perfect in Christ, because that is what ultimately benefits you. That is how you live a good life. And that's his heart for them, not just to say, like, you guys are sinners, you must repent, you guys are weak, whatever it is. I want you to be built up. So as we worship today, as Sam comes up to lead us into worship, there's one thing that I wanted to turn back to, and this is the idea of looking to Jesus. I found it really helpful for me, so I want to give you guys the opportunity to do it too. It's just to meditate on Jesus in our hearts. And so this may be a little bit difficult for you. If it's the first time you've been doing it, or even practicing it, it might still be difficult. But I want us to have this opportunity to just listen to what Holy Spirit's saying to us, just to meditate on the presence of God in our hearts right now. And so, just pray for us. We'll spend a few moments meditating before Sam comes and leads us into worship. Father, thank you, Lord, for your presence in our lives. Thank you for your love. Father, as we meditate, as we spend these next few moments, calm our hearts. And may the love of Christ just well up within us, God. Thank you.
let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. Nothing else could take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way. Bring me back to you. Close to you, never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm. My desire. No one else will do. 'Cause nothing else could take your place. To feel the warmth of your. Find a way, bring me back to you. Help me know you are
me. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you speak to us. That you are not far off, and that you have drawn us close, Lord, and that you love to speak to us, and that you're just waiting for us to ask. So, Father, I pray, God, that every day, not only will we carve out time, Lord, but that instead we think of just our work, our daily lives as, I guess, add-ons to the time that we have with you, God. Lord, speak to us. Comfort us. Laugh with us, Lord. Draw us close to you, Father. Let's turn to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for those in our community that have cancer and are undergoing chemo and radiation therapy and other surgeries. Lift up those who are sick and also have yet to receive the word of Jesus into their hearts. Pray for those in our community that have other non-cancer related infirmities. Let's pray for those in our community looking for jobs. Let's pray for open doors to come to them. Pray for our city, let's pray for Hong Kong, let's pray for our government, that they rule well, let's pray for the wealth gap that's here in Hong Kong, and that it'll close by the grace of God. Let's pray for revival with all believers, pray for all our churches and the ministries that we're involved with as SP. Support Service, Ashanti, YYM2, Moon Sons and Daughters, Stand Asia, Mother's Choice, Hong Kong Korean Church. Let's also pray for our all our students that have gone back. Let's pray for our domestic helpers and family in distress. Let's pray for our city. Pray for our staff, cover us, and I just pray that we will work well, not just as a team, but as servants of God that will serve the church and love the church well. Pray for our hospitality teams, welcoming by myself and barista led by Ashley. Let's pray that everyone on these teams, even though we don't have barista right now, that not just these teams, but everyone at church will be welcoming in the midst of these times, and that SP will be a place that a lot of people will call home and find it so comfortable to come to worship God. Pray for worship, sound, and AV teams that as they serve on Sunday, as they practice, that they'll just be filled with the Spirit of God to do things well. And just as they are doing that, that they too will be able to worship and be led by the Holy Spirit as they do it. Pray for house churches tonight. First Street, Fontana, Garden, House to House, Hopewell, Kowloon, OPR, Princeton, and Soho. Let's pray that they'll have an amazing time of discussion and prayer for one another, and that God will be in their presence this evening. Father, we thank you again, Lord. We love you, Lord. We thank you that just for the conviction that you've given us of our sin. At times we may not recognize it. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you open our eyes, God, to the things that we're doing in our lives that displease you, that aren't good for us, Father. And that you give us the heart and the strength to follow through in the convictions that you've given to us, Lord. That not only do we repent, but we look to you, God. And we listen to what you say, God, about who we are and what to do, Father. Guide us, Lord. We thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time.